No one really likes change. But when change comes, the first question we ask is, how will this affect me?
I don't love change. That's why whenever I go to a restaurant, I usually order the same thing. What really bugs me when I go into a supermarket, one that I've gone to for years, and I walk in to pick up the ketchup, because you know I love ketchup, and instead all I see is water, because they have changed everything around. And this happened to me just a few weeks ago, and I went and found one of the workers, and I said, where in the world is the ketchup? It's not where it's supposed to be. She said, well, now it's in aisle 12. You see, all I was concerned about in that moment was how the change affected me. But Paul says, if you want to be like Christ, who was committed to the cross life, you've got to have the mind of Christ.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp, a ministry of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tacoma Park, Maryland. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. The cross of Christ is more than a symbol of the most pivotal event in human history. It also serves as a powerful symbol of the lifestyle of those who choose to follow him. This week, Charles Tapp shares his final message as senior pastor of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church, and with it, explains what it truly means to pick up your cross and follow him. With his message, The Cross Life.
I doubt very seriously if any of you are familiar with the name Arthur Blissett. I wasn't for sure. But if I were to ask you, are you familiar with or have you ever heard about this man who traveled the globe carrying a huge wooden cross on his back, you would probably respond with a resounding yes. In 1968, Arthur Blissett, a traveling Christian preacher, constructed a large wooden cross to hang on his place, which was a coffee shop that he had opened on the Sunset Strip in Hollywood, California. Arthur began his quote-unquote crosswalk journey by first making little short trips around his own neighborhood and community. But one day, after hearing the voice of God, those are his words and not mine, he felt compelled that he was being called by God to continue his journey carrying this huge wooden cross to every nation, tongue, and people. And throughout his travels of some 43,000 miles, some 324 nations, Blissett was arrested 24 times and lost his cross twice. But as inspirational as this story is, and it is definitely that, I do not believe that this is what Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross, the most widely recognized symbol of Christianity. Although this was not always the case. For in the early centuries after the time of Christ, there were other symbols that represented the Christian faith. Symbols like a dove, even a ship, or an anchor, and yes, even a lyre, an instrument that's similar to a small harp. But the best known of all these early symbols of Christianity was that, not of the cross, but of the fish, the Ithacus, from the Greek for fish, which served as an acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. But the cross, outside of being a symbol of Christianity, it has always been viewed as an instrument of the most horrific public execution of criminals. And this is what it represented when Jesus makes this bold declaration to take up your cross and follow me. And it is this that prompted the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. And it makes sense. Why would Jesus' disciples and his followers take pride in a symbol of suffering and shame, of execution? If we had to look at it in modern terms today, it would have to be something like the noose. Why would we take pride in something that causes so much pain, something that represents so much shame? So when Paul says the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, this was foolishness. You're celebrating something that was constructed for criminals to hang upon, to die upon, the cross? Now you can understand why very few became Christians then. The cross, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Romans reserved being put to death on a cross, being crucified, for criminals and rebellious foreigners, but never, never for themselves, never for one of their own. But whenever Romans crucified rebels and criminals, the cross served more than just something that was a penalty. It was also looked upon as serving as a deterrent as well. In other words, you better keep the law. You better stay in line because you can go to the cross. And as a part of the humiliation of being condemned to die on a cross, even before you were placed on a cross, fastened on a cross, you had to carry the wooden crossbar to your own execution, which would take place just outside the city walls so that everybody could see your shame. And it is in this context that we have to examine Christ's words that he gave to the disciples then and to all potential disciples afterwards, that if it's our desire to follow him, if it's our desire to be one of his, to be one of his disciples, then we must be willing, Jesus says, to deny ourselves, take up this cross, and follow him. So again, what did Jesus mean? What did he really mean when he said, take up the cross and follow him? To answer this, I want us to go to Mark's gospel of this account, because it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want us to turn to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 8, as we look at verses 27 to verse 30. Look at what it says here. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you, disciples, you who've been hanging with me these last 3 years, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter responds, you are the Christ. Verse 30, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Don't understand that. Doesn't make sense. If I'm the Christ, then tell everybody that I'm the Christ. That's not good evangelism. Now, this same account that is mentioned in Matthew 16, Mark leaves out the part where Jesus commends Peter for acknowledging him as Messiah, for saying that he will build his kingdom not on Peter, the little rock, but on Christ, the big rock, the Son of the living God. Mark doesn't mention that part. Matthew does. But now in verses 31 to 33 of Mark 8, Jesus begins to share with his disciples the fate that awaits him. He says to them, listen, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by most, if not all, of the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the rest. And he says to them, ultimately, I'm going to be killed, and after 3 days, I will rise again. But Peter's response is unbelievable. In verse 32, it says that he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. In other words, Peter is reprimanding Jesus, who he just said is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I love Jesus' response. Look at it in verse 33 of Mark 8. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, did you get it? He's turning around away from Peter now, and he's looking at the disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, when many people read this, they think that Jesus is calling Peter Satan. But that's not the case. Because after Peter rebukes Jesus, the Bible says Jesus turns his back and looks toward the other disciples. So he's not talking about Peter, he's talking to Peter and to them. Get thee behind me, Satan. How many times have we said that in our own lives? Someone said to me just this past week, you know, a lot of the killings and murders that are going on in our world today, it's Satan. And here's the thing we've got to remember. Paul said it best in Ephesians 6. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to understand that. So when someone comes at you, it's not always them, but it's the enemy in them. We need to ask ourselves the question, how many times has the enemy worked through me? How many times has the enemy worked through you? And what Jesus was really saying to Peter, as well as the other disciples, is that his idea of what his mission as the Messiah is all about is completely contrary to their idea as well. In other words, what he was really telling them, you think you know me, but you really don't. But wait, Jesus is not finished shattering their false beliefs. Look at verses 34 of 35 of Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will do what, everybody? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, he says, will save it. Again, we have to ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says, if you want to be one of my disciples, it means you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Let me share with you what it doesn't mean. For the cross is not a burden that you and I may carry throughout our lives, like a bad relationship that we're in. That's not the cross. The cross, you may think it's the thankless job that you have to go to day in and day out, the one you just can't wait until it's 5 o'clock where you can go home. That's not the cross. Some of you may think the cross is an illness that you have that is racked your entire body with pain. That's not the cross. You see, many times we think difficult times in our lives, I got to carry this cross. And carrying the cross doesn't mean putting it around your neck, wearing it as jewelry. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not about putting a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you love Jesus. Listen, when Jesus said, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me, it meant one thing and one thing only. And that is that if you desire to follow me, you must be willing to die. And the first death that we must experience, Jesus says, is the death to self. We must be willing to deny self. In other words, the invitation to become a disciple of Jesus is about one thing and one thing only, dear friends, and that is complete, total, absolute surrender to Christ.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Cross Life. Simple Truths for Life is a ministry of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tacoma Park, Maryland. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Charles Tapp with Simple Truths for Life. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. These powerful words to the immensely popular hymn Amazing Grace have helped to transform hearts of all ages. And that's why we here at Simple Truths for Life are so excited to be able to make available to our radio family the latest Bible study course, Amazing Grace, by our friend Elizabeth Talbert, speaker, director of Jesus 101 Biblical Institute. This 8-lesson course will take you on a journey of the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation as it helps you to gain a better understanding and appreciation of the precious gift of God's amazing grace. So to get your free copy of Amazing Grace by Elizabeth Talbert, just go to simpletruthsforlife.org.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp shares his final message as senior pastor of Sligo Seventh-day Adventist Church. And with it, explains what it truly means to pick up your cross and follow him. As he concludes his message, the cross life.
Well, the call to discipleship is not a call to self-preservation. Rather, it's a call to complete and total surrender and submission, no matter what the cost. In other words, as one author put it, the call to carry the cross is a call to live the cross life. And the cross life is more than a symbol of the most pivotal event in human history. It is also a powerful symbol of the lifestyle of complete surrender and submission that Jesus expects all of us as his followers to emulate. Living the cross life, taking your cross daily, may mean the death of all of your hopes and your dreams. The cross life may mean the death and the end of your possessions or a comfortable lifestyle that you've had for so many years. And yes, dear friends, the cross life could even mean losing your own life. This was not a popular message then, and it's certainly not a popular message today. As a matter of fact, when Jesus began to share what it really meant to be one of his followers, the Bible says in John chapter 6 that his numbers shrank. As a matter of fact, on some occasions when individuals would come to Jesus and say, listen, we want to follow you, Jesus, instead of encouraging them, discourage them. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 9, 57 to verse 62. I can't make this stuff up. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, talking about Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How many of us have said that? Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That is the worst church growth strategy I've ever heard in my entire life. Shouldn't it be more like, "Sure, come on, join us, get on board. Things are going to be great from here on out." But no, Jesus said, "Listen, if you follow me, you may not even have a place to lay your head. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day after that." You know, if we really preach the gospel and live the gospel like it really should be preached and lived, what would happen? Why do we give people this sugar-coated gospel? Too often, when we invite people to accept Christ and to become a disciple, we like to sugarcoat it, but Jesus didn't. He wanted to make sure that they understood the cost. Here's what Jesus wanted them to know then, and here's what Jesus wants us as disciples to know today. We may not be called to experience the cross death, but we will be called to experience the cross life each and every day of our lives, completely surrendering and submitting to God, no matter what the cost. Please don't miss this. I was really thinking about this the last few weeks. What enabled Jesus to experience the cross death is because every day of his life, he lived the cross life. Think about it. Before Jesus went to the cross in the garden, he had to make up his mind whether he was going to live the cross life. "Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me, but, because I'm living the cross life, but not my will, but your will." I think that was the greatest challenge for Christ, not the physical cross, but that decision in the Garden of Gethsemane to live the cross life. And it is our greatest decision, day in and day out, not to be hung to a physical cross, but whether or not, when we make our decisions, if we're going to live the cross life. If our decision is going to call for us to give complete, total surrender and submission to God. That's the cross life. None of us here will probably hang on a wooden cross like this, but every day Jesus says, if you want to be one of my disciples, you must live the cross life, and you must live it each and every day of your life. And what enabled Jesus to live the cross life, dear friends, Paul gives us an idea of what it is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to verse 8. Look at what Paul says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who," talking about Christ, "being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't jealously hold on to the fact that he was God, but was willing to put that aside to become one of us. That's the cross life. Complete and total surrender. But what did he do? Paul says he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. I love how this reads in the Greek. It literally says he emptied himself of himself. He emptied himself of the fact that he was God. The fact that he was God did not interfere with Jesus committing himself to live the cross life and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen. Paul was not only describing here how Jesus was committed to living the cross life, he's also telling us how you and I can live the cross life. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, let this attitude, have the mindset that Jesus had. A mindset that is willing to deny self of self, even some of the pleasures of life, having that kind of mindset that is only concerned primarily, dear friends, with what God wants and not what and how something is going to affect you. Paul even gives us a glimpse into how this mindset that Jesus possessed can and should be manifested in our lives. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done how? Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, here it is, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his, and we can put her there as well, own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's the mindset of the cross life. Not being concerned with always having the last word. Not being worried about getting revenge for a wrong that's been done to you. That's the cross life. Not playing tit for tat means having the cross life. And when you're living the cross life, you don't wait to see who's going to wash your feet because you're too busy looking for a towel so that you can wash someone else's feet. Living the cross life means saying, as did the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The secret to living the cross life is allowing the life of Christ to live in you. I want to close with this statement by one of my favorite theologians, John Stott. He says, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. We put Jesus on the cross. And if Jesus was playing tit for tat, he could say, well, since you put me on the cross, I'm going to put you on a cross. But he doesn't do that. He says, because you put me on the cross, all I'm asking is that you lovingly respond by living the cross life, a life of denying self, a life of complete surrender and submission to me. That's all I'm asking. And on top of that, I'll give you the power to do it. That's the cross life. In a nutshell, the cross life is what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's it. And if we're willing to live the cross life, Jesus says, you will be not only one of my disciples, he says, you will be my disciples indeed.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Cross Life. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages by subscribing to our podcasts on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Next week, we go back to a three-part series of messages Charles Tapp shared based on the book of Proverbs. And in honor of Mother's Day, we begin with a message about the importance of mothers. We hope you can plan to listen in to part one of A Word to the Wise, titled A Mother's Law. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.